Welcome to Doctrines Class. Today's lesson is concerning Ishmael and Islam. With the discussion of Islam, it is best to go over its history and its doctrine. Without at least a basic understanding of these, it is just about impossible to get an accurate assessment of one of the world's largest religions. Islam is one of the more powerful opponents of Christianity, and it behooves us, as Christians, to have some sort of grasp as to its origin and what it teaches. This would be for our own good. If we are to defend our faith, then we need to be prepared, lest we find our children and their children bowing toward Mecca. These are the people who don't mind calling the rest of the world infidels and beheading the unconverted. We, in contrast, we have a rich Christian heritage to defend. Yet unskilled Christians find themselves confused and almost powerless against this foe. Let us begin to prepare ourselves, for preparedness is a must, not an option. First, let us consider the origin of Islam and its history. Remarkably, Islam, as we know it, did not begin with Muhammad, but dates much further back in history. Its probable origin is that it came from the sons of Cush of Genesis chapter 10. His sons settled in the areas we know as Egypt, Arabia, and Babylonia. They went much further in all directions than that, but that is as far as this study will be concerned with. From these arose nations and consequential centers of education, commerce, religion, as well as military power. Most dominant religions of antiquity in that area were that of worship of nature gods, such as what is called in the Bible Baal or Ashtaroth, otherwise known as Astarte and Asher. The Semitic empire of Akkad, which stretched from Ur to the northern region of the Euphrates River, was somewhat henotheistic. That is to say, it worshipped one supreme god, yet acknowledged others, that other gods, lesser gods, existed. In contrast, monotheists worship and accept only one god. Abraham was of Ur, which was of the old Akkad origin, even though the Bible shows that God graciously called Abraham out of a henotheistic area. Muslims believe that Abraham figured God to be one out of pure reason. When Abraham's son of the bondwoman Hagar was cast out of the family home by Sarah, Abraham's legal wife, there were deep negative feelings impressed upon the son of bondage, Ishmael. He was rejected and not chosen. From there on out, a life of hard times in the desert for Ishmael caused him to compensate for the felt psychological injuries at many turns. He ended up marrying an Egyptian woman, as reported by the Muslims, a daughter of the Pharaoh. She didn't bring with her monotheism to the Ishmael family, but she drew from her family heritage, polytheism. They had 12 sons, or as I like to put it, 12 princes. After this, there was a change in family history. The Holy Bible, following the Hebrew text, always reads its list of patriarchs as Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. However, the Muslim lists insert Ishmael. Theirs reads Abraham, Ishmael, Isaac, and Jacob. The account of Abraham's sacrifice on Mount Moriah is completely changed in the Muslim rendition of the events. It was Ishmael who was the chosen one to be sacrificed, not Isaac. It was Ishmael who voluntarily submitted to the ordeal. This fabricated incident is the basis of one of their main doctrines, that is of submission. To be a Muslim is to submit. Well, they say submit to God, but that is really the same thing as submitting to them. So why the difference in the Mount Moriah accounts? They claim that our scriptures have been corrupted. However, it is more likely a result of compensating for what was held in envy. Ishmael put himself in the best light, changing facts, putting himself in the good places in history that he handed down to his children, who we know today as Arabs. Ishmael is the obvious benefactor of such a change in facts, and is therefore the main suspect in the alteration. Christians follow the Hebrew text, which places Isaac in these events, and leaves Ishmael completely out. Ishmael is not listed as a patriarch in the Hebrew text. But what of the corruption of text allegation? Do Christians follow a diluted, corrupt text? The accuracy of the existing Hebrew text is confirmed by an ancient translation of the Hebrew called the Septuagint. This translation is often designated by the letters capital LXX, which simply means the 70. The 70 stands for the number of translators involved in the work. The Greek text, which dates back to around 150 BC, agrees with the Hebrew that Ishmael was not the submissive one on Mount Moriah. His name doesn't even appear in the text describing the event. He isn't listed as a patriarch in the Septuagint either. Now that leaves one to wonder as to whose text is really corrupt. The ones pointing the finger at our text appears to be the ones with the deviation. Owing to the fact that the Messiah did not come through Ishmael, it was therefore Isaac that was the chosen one. Muhammad, an Arab, inherited the handed-down traditional history through the family and accepted it as fact. Let's take a brief look at some of the teachings and texts of Islam. Upon opening their book, one finds the first words of their shura, or chapter, one is met with a statement that is very different than that of Genesis. According to Islam, man was created of a blood clot. Apparently, the author of this was not really familiar with the true account of Genesis, but instead had only an account from ancient Egypt. Besides this, what readers worldwide find wrong with this text is that it is cryptic in its 7th century High Arabic. Readers are expected to learn old style Arabic to supposedly appreciate what is written and to worship Allah correctly. This is the rough equivalency of people going to a Roman Mass that is only recited in Latin. The lack of familiarity gives distance between the reader and the text. It remains foreign and cold and not understood. The submitted ones, either willingly or unwillingly, must recite prayers and go through the rituals or rites done in Arabic. One wonders why the God of heaven and earth can just not understand and accept any other language except that of the chosen family. One also wonders why one must bow and face toward Mecca if one is worshiping the God of the universe. We find that the story of the Garden of Eden has been altered also. According to Islam, there is no original sin, but only an error in judgment that has not tainted the human race. Man is good, not dead in trespasses and sins. That would mean that there is no sin in the changing of the facts also. As one sees fit. However, the truth is that man is desperately wicked, lost in sin, and in need of a savior. They also teach that Jesus didn't die on the cross or rise from the dead, so they totally eliminate the redemption, viewing it as an unacceptable lie. After all, if you're not really a sinner and good at heart, why would you need a savior? One only has to read the accounts of the crucifixion to realize that Christ indeed did die at the hands of his professional executioners. One doesn't easily survive a spear through the rib cage that pierces the cardiovascular sac. Indeed, some claim that it was Joseph of Arimathea that was nailed to the cross instead of Christ. So that would mean that not only were the disciples fooled at the cross as they stood around the cross, thinking it to be Jesus, but his own mother was fooled and didn't recognize that that was not her own son. That would mean she wouldn't even recognize his own voice. That is rather unbelievable. So, what in conclusion are we to do? Are we to mount up a crusade to the Middle East? No, not really. That presently isn't what is called for. There is nothing more powerful than the truth. There have been several risings of Islam in history, and just as many declines. We are not to be so smug as to not to fear the horror of a new rising. The persecutions of Christians and the destruction that comes with the sword of Allah are painfully real. What Christians are to do is to prepare for battle. We are in a spiritual war, a war that is life and death. A very large part of the preparation is education and training. Without knowledge of the truth and faith in God's word, the future would be grim. One needs to begin with this education at an early age, training our soldiers of the cross, beginning at the cradle. This training will not come through government schools. It is the parents who are responsible for the education of their children. God will bless the nation whose God is the Lord. Muslims need the Lord just like anyone else. They are slaves of a works system. That system will never give them peace, grace, and the love of the true and living God. Our weapons against such are prayer, truth, and faith. This concludes our lesson. Let's close with a word of prayer. If you have any questions, we'll discuss that after the audio. Let's bow in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we ask now that you'll give us victory in our hearts. We ask that you'll cause the truth of thy word to prosper and to blossom in our hearts, and may we be good soldiers of thine. Help us, Lord, to be obedient unto thee and love thee with our whole heart. Forgive us of our sins. And we ask for each one of us that we will be faithful witnesses of thine. And we pray these things in your name and for your sake. Amen.